Take our Bibles, and we're going to go to the book of Exodus. We're going to chapter 24, Exodus chapter 24 this morning. Exodus 24, beginning in verse 12, up through 25, verse 9. The Bible says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain, and wait there, that I may give you the tables of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction.' So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them.' Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire, a consuming fire, on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so shall you make it." As we come to the text this morning, titled the sermon different than what you have in your bulletin there, we're calling it Responding to God's Uncomfortable Call. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know any true child of God that doesn't long for at least two things in their life. The first would be to spend time enjoying God's presence. A true child of God loves to spend time in the presence of their God, the one who reached down from his throne above the heavens, reached down and called us out and took us to himself, the one who would send his son to cover my sins in their entirety. We enjoy spending time with God. We enjoy spending time with God with other people, with God's people. One of the things that marks us as a true child of God is this desire to spend time in God's presence. A second mark of a true child of God is that they love to spend their energy engaged in God's work. Jesus said, when the disciples came back to him, and he'd been talking to the woman at the well, "Have you had something to eat? You seem energized." Jesus said, "I have meat to eat that nobody knows about. It's my meat to do the will of him who sent me. I'm excited. My Father's been working all this time, and now I get to join him in the work that he's doing. And we need to work while there's still light, because there's coming a time when there's no more light. We can do no more work." Those who know God love to spend time in God's presence and love to expend their energy in God's program. Jesus calls it the kingdom of God. "So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you spend your energies there, God's going to take care of everything else that you need in your life." In 1988, Christian songwriter Ray Bolts published a song, "Shepherd Boy." It's a song that tells the story of God's selection of young David to be a king. The chorus of the song reminds the listener that when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Even though your life seems filled with ordinary things, in just a moment he can touch you and everything will change. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Now, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't love that kind of message, that in the middle of my mundane life that God has something more planned for me. It's so encouraging to note all the times in Scripture that God has taken nobodies, and just by touching them, He's radically changed their lives and turned them into somebodies. You think of Abraham, just a guy who worshipped idols out in the desert, and God calls him to Himself. You think of Joseph, who's forgotten down in a pit and then sold out from underneath his brothers and sent down to Egypt, lied about, thrown in a prison and forgotten, becomes second only to Pharaoh. Think of Daniel, of David. You think of all the apostles, these nobodies that were fishermen, that God turns them upside down and makes them none other than He's going to name gates after them in the heavenly city. This is awesome. When you stop and think what God does, God is capable of taking nobodies and turning them into somebodies. And who doesn't want to be a somebody? We all want to be a somebody, don't we? But I think if we're honest with ourselves, at least, even in our worship, spending time with God, and in our spiritual endeavors, doing great works for God, it's possible for us to have a deeper desire than just worshiping God and serving God. A desire that makes more of us becoming more than what we currently are, rather than making much of what our God already is. I think this is a serious thing because Satan, once Lucifer, was called the guardian cherub. His work in God's kingdom was to guard and protect the glory of God's majesty. He was the covering cherub. He was the protector of God's glory. His job was worship. Now, if God's covering cherub found himself to be the center of his attentions, even while he was worshiping and working for God, might we not be capable of the same things? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can. What I'd like to propose this morning, as we're still at Mount Sinai, this is still where the story is taking place. But Moses, in going up to God's presence, he's called, and he's called by God. He's called to do something that's rather uncomfortable. He's called to bring a message to a people that's rather uncomfortable. But the challenge for us this morning is this: we must require obedience to define the limits of our comfort, rather than allowing our comfort to define the limits of our obedience. Now, this is one of the lines in our church covenant. But this is really something that we need to stop and think about, especially at this point in the story, as God has just laid out His covenant with the people. They've just entered into covenant with God. He said, whatever God says, we're gonna do. They sacrifice. Moses spreads the blood on the altar. He puts the blood on the people. Both sides are covered in this blood covenant. Both have requirements now to stick to. They've covenanted together. As we come to this text, the elders of Israel have eaten before God. They've drunk before God. They've entered into this fellowship meal. We've seen this theophany where all we're given is the underside. We're just given the pavement on which God rests His feet. And it says this throne, it was perched atop this pavement that looked like blue sapphire. And that's all the higher our vision goes as these men see God. And now we're transitioning. In verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, again, this is one of those markers that moves the story forward. We're done now with this ceremony. God's got more to the story to tell. And He's going to tell Moses, now it's time for you to come up. I think the first, we're going to see two uncomfortable truths this morning to God's call. And the first is this: the call to enjoy God's presence is always risky. You understand what God's doing at this point. He said, Moses, remember that I've sent out Adam and Eve from my presence back in the garden, and I've guarded the way to my presence with a flaming sword and a mighty cherub so that nobody but nobody can waltz into my presence. I want you to understand that I'm such a holy God that I had to destroy the entire world, but for Noah, save an ark. I want you to understand that I chose one man through whom I will bless this world. Now Moses, as that one man has received my blessing, I want you to understand that as you've brought this people to this mount, really I've brought this people to this mount, they have to stay away from this mountain. They can't touch it lest they die. An animal can't touch it lest it dies. Moses, I want you to come up on this mountain. What would you be thinking if you're Moses? How about Aaron? Can Joshua go up? Heard he's going to be leader someday. Me? Moses, I want you, and I want you to come up this mountain. We find this in the chapter 24 section of this passage, verses 12 down through verse 18. I want us to see this morning that this call into God's presence is a call that pulls us away from others that we love. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, Moses, come up to me. We see back in verse 2, Moses alone shall come near to the Lord. The others will not come near. The people will not come up. Moses, I want you to come up, but you have to come up by yourself. You know, in order for us to respond to God's call, He's got to get our attention. And usually, He does it by ourselves. Or He'll do it in the context of a church meeting, a camp meeting. Sometimes He does it in the middle of your devotions. But whenever God gets your attention, He's talking to you, and you know He's talking to you. And He calls us into His presence, and it's a presence away from others. Moses is called to go to a place where there's no distractions. That's part of why we do the whole camp thing, of getting away from all the cell phones, of getting away from all the chores, of getting away from all the TV and all the media and the internet, and putting ourselves in a place where we can be still before God. This call pulls us away even from others that we love. No, remember what Jesus said to His disciples back in Matthew chapter 10? If a man loves his children or his parents more than me, he is not what? He's not worthy of me. How hard is it, Mom, for you to be able to carve out time to spend with God? It's a pretty difficult thing, isn't it? Dad, you come home from work, you're done for the day, you just want to veg out, you get up in the morning, you just want to get things going. How hard is it to carve out time for just God? That's a tough thing. If your family's large, if you're busy, sometimes if you're not, if it's just hard, no matter what, to carve out time for God. It's risky. Sometimes people don't understand. Don't you want to be with me? Well, yes, I want to be with you, but I want to be with God more. Carving out that time to spend with God. God says, Moses, I want you to come up with me. Just you. Second thing is, it'll expose you repeatedly to difficult terrain. Moses, come up to me on the mountain. I don't know, remember that picture back there that we saw of Mount Sinai? This is probably the very mount that Moses walked up. Does that look fun to climb? I mean, not if you're a teenage guy. To the rest of us, does that look very fun to climb? No. That's not something that, okay, and Jeff, he's already looking out, scaling the path that he's going to take up there. All right. Now, how about if you're 80? That look like a fun path to climb? Not on your life, okay? When Moses calls to, when God calls to Moses, he says, listen, I want you to come up the mountain. God, there's a nice pasture down here, can't we? There's even a brook running through it. In fact, I think I saw a hammock. Let's meet there. I want you to come up the mountain. Now, if you were counting as we're going through the book of Exodus here, Moses goes up, down, up, down, up, down this mountain about seven different times. I mean, for an old 80-year-old fella, he's doing all right, going up and down the path on this mountain. But in God's call, he's not especially concerned about our comfort. He'll make sure there's a path for us to get where we need to go. But he doesn't promise it's going to be a comfortable path. And why should it be? Was the path lined with roses for Jesus as he went to the cross? Well, not at all. Even though it's called the Via Della Rosa. But it led to a cross. Whenever God calls us, he calls us to be obedient regardless of the path. Sometimes twisting, sometimes tortuous, taking us by back trails on backsides of mountains where nobody can even see whether we're still on the ledge or we've fallen off. Nobody, that is, but God. And as God calls us, he calls us to a path that's going to be difficult. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus calls it the narrow way. There's a broad gate, folks, that everybody finds. It's easy. But there's a narrow path that few find. And I'm calling you to walk on it. That's a pretty scary thing. It's risky. What if? What if in following after God, I fall off the path? God says, you just have to trust me. I'll never lead you without going with you. I promise. The third thing is, oh, got him out of order. We're going to go back up to this one, number three. It'll put you inconveniently at God's mercy. Moses, he says in verse 12, come up to me on the mountain, and then what does he say? What's the next thing? This is to make you look at your Bibles. Come up to me on the mountain and wait. And then I'm going to give you these stone tablets. But I want you to come up there and I want you to wait. For what? Well, for the stone tablets, but I want you to wait. Well, God, why didn't you just call me when you were ready? I mean, if these stone tablets aren't ready just yet, why do I have to come up now? Do you ever think like that? You don't. I do. God, really, like, I want to follow your direction, and here we go, and I'm ready to be the hero, God. You're just not ready for me to be the hero yet. I said, I want you to come up, and I want you to wait. Verse 14, we don't know exactly how long this wait is going to be, but Moses makes some preparations for the wait to be extended. And so he calls together the elders of Israel and he says, listen, guys, I'm going to go up and I'm going to come back. Now I want you to wait down here until I come back. But wait, it's an act of waiting. So if there's problems while I'm gone, you've got Aaron and you've got Hur. If anybody has a dispute, you're going to have to keep things going because I'm going to be gone and I don't know how long I'm going to be gone. That's kind of not up to me. It's really up to God. How many are good at waiting? Okay? At least we're honest, okay? And it gets harder the longer you have to wait. So you look down and, let's look at verse 16. The cloud covered Mount Sinai for how long? For 6 days. So this seems to be a favorite amount of time for God as he brings the children of Israel to Jericho, marches them around the city. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. And they're doing nothing. Here we go again. Why? We did this yesterday. It's part of the plan. Here we go again. Why? Same reason as yesterday. Here we go again. Why? Because it's today. What's today? I don't know. It might be the same as yesterday. Just wait. Day 7. Finally, God does something. Samuel tells Saul, I'll be there. Don't go into battle until I get there. I just want you to wait. Get everybody together and wait for me. Samuel, they're coming. We want to do something. We can't wait. We don't really think of it this way, but it's what happens, at least in my soul. When God calls me to do something, and he brings me to the place where I'm supposed to do it, and I'm ready, I've made the commitment to go and follow whatever God wants me to do, I get out there and things aren't happening, I'm gonna make things happen for God, right? I'm gonna help him out in this situation. You know, stand back, God, I got this one covered. And I won't ever say it like that. It's blasphemous. But that's what my heart is wrestling with. God, you understand, like, by not doing anything, nothing's happening. Hello, I've, like, signed on for the action. I'm in the army now. Hurry up and wait. This just doesn't seem to make sense. But when God calls me, he calls me to be inconvenienced at his mercy. You ever been in that position where others are dependent on you making something happen and you're waiting for God to give you the go-ahead to make it happen? And others are asking you like, hey, come on, what's going on here? Joshua, shouldn't these walls be falling down? It's like, we've got the swords, we've got the trumpets, we're ready to go. Come on, Joshua, let's Nothing, guys. Nothing. We're waiting. Sometimes it's hard for us to hold ourselves back. We're chomping at the bit. Sometimes it's hard for us to hold others back because we're waiting for God to give us the green light to go ahead. It's risky. What are others going to think about you when all you're doing is waiting, but you're following God's plan to wait? What are others saying about you? This guy's scared. This lady's intimidated by the problem that's out there. Yeah, she got everybody excited. Now what are we doing? Nothing. And all of a sudden you're left vulnerable because people aren't understanding that you're trying to follow God's plan, but you're following God's plan in God's time. Moses waited. He goes into the mount. Finally, on day 7, God speaks, and he's up there for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Doesn't say that he packed a cooler. I don't think they even had igloo back then, especially not on wheels. he goes up on the mount, and what provisions are there? Are there because God knew how long it was going to be. And he was following God's plan on God's timetable. Inconvenient? Yep. Did he know when it was going to be done? Nope. But when it's all said and done, it's 40 days, 40 nights. Number 4, it will ultimately require of you more responsibility. Anybody have a full plate at the moment? Got about all you can handle? Okay. Here's the good news. God wants to give you more. Yay, sign me up. I can't get done what I've already got to do. This is a risky proposition when God speaks and he puts my name to it. He says, Charlie, I've got something more for you to do. More? I'm having a hard time getting it done the way it is, God. I want you to come up on this mountain because Moses, I've got these tablets. The tablets that I've written, they include my laws and my commands. I've written them for the instruction of my people. Oh, back to chapter 21, verse 1. Moses, I want you to be the one to explain them to my people. God, why don't you just like keep them and you tell us? Nope. Moses, I want you to come up into my presence. I want you to spend time with me because I've got something more for you to do. You know, sometimes we've got this desire to be somebody for God. I want to serve God and I want it to look like this and I want to have an impact. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. You feel like the Karate Kid. Wax on. Wax off. Wax on. Wax on. Really? This is like boring. This means nothing. I'm sanding the deck. This is pointless. God says, I've got a plan here. I want you to be faithful in little because I've got something more that I want you to do. Always, always, always. I've got something more that I want you to do. Now, more doesn't necessarily mean like more people will see. It might mean more faithfulness where nobody sees, but I'm glorified more deeply in your life through more responsibility that I'm trusting to you. See, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And if you're faithful with that which is least, I'll give you more to be faithful with. I love Acts chapter 5, where the apostles are beaten and scourged and told not to talk about Jesus. And they go away from the Pharisees there. And it says, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for God's shame for God's name. They were excited that God would entrust them with more responsibility to glorify Him in deeper sufferings. When God calls you, He calls you into His presence all by yourself. He calls you to go across terrain that's absolutely terrifying. He inconveniences you. You're at His mercy entirely. And you learn to live there. And then He requires of you something more. He moves you out of that comfort zone that you've been living in for whatever period of time it's been. It's not been perfect. It's not been easy, but you've grown accustomed to it. And now God speaks your name and I can't just stay the same old, same old. I can't just keep doing the same things the same way. God's putting His finger on His life and He's moving me forward. Finally, when God speaks your name and calls you into His presence, it will not appear as glorious as you anticipate. Where do we see that in the text? Look at verse 15. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and how's the rest of that verse go in verse 15? The cloud covered the mountain. Verse 16, the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and what's the next line say? The cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, God calls to Moses out of the midst of what? Okay, so in six lines, we've got this word cloud three times. The glory's there, but there's a cloud. There's a mountain there, but there's a cloud. God calls, but there's a cloud. Verse 17. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. Now it gives us two locations, or it gives us two prepositions here. The location of it is on the top of the mountain. God's glory is seen where? On the top of the mountain. Okay. The glory of God on the top of the mountain is seen in verse 17 by whom? By the people. Okay? The people see the glory of God. The people see that God's rumbling up there at the top of the mountain. Now verse 18. Moses does what? Enters the cloud. Moses is up there on top of the mountain. Moses is up there with God. But when Moses gets up there with God, is it like, wow, wow? It's not. It's like, hey, who turned off the lights? How come I'm in a fog? How come I can't see this glory that I saw from down below?
Once Moses gets up into the very presence of God, it doesn't look anything like what he was anticipating down at the bottom. It doesn't even look like what he just went through in this feast, at this covenant fellowship feast with God. The blue, sapphire, beautiful emeralds that are all around in God's presence. He gets up there and he's in a cloud. He's in a fog. He's in a murkiness. But it's in that cloud. And the text emphasizes, listen, Moses is surrounded by thick darkness, but it's in that very thick darkness that he finds none other than God himself. So you've been following God for a while. You've gone up this rough, stormy, rocky pathway. You've left everything behind. You've followed God, and he's kept you on the path by his grace. And then you've waited. And then you've gone into his very presence, and the lights don't turn on. You find yourself stuck, wondering, wait a minute, I came up here for this? This isn't what I was expecting. But it's right there in the middle of that cloud that God starts to peel back, not his eyes, but his heart, and say, Moses, this is what I want. You're right where I want you. This is what I'm going to require of you. And he moves him forward. When God calls us into his presence, it's a risky proposition. It doesn't look like anything that you would anticipate, but it's absolutely worth it. The second thing we'll see in chapter 25 now is that the call to engage in God's work is always costly. We see there in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, as he's up there on the mountain, Moses, here's what I want you to tell the people of Israel. Tell them to take from me an offering, a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive this contribution that belongs to me. When God speaks and he says, listen, I want to employ you. I want to use you in my work. It reminds us that we dare not show up empty-handed. Remember that God said to his people, listen, you cannot show up empty-handed. Go back to chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 15. I want you to keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I've commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. But listen to this. None of you shall appear before me empty-handed. Verse 17. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord, but none of you shall appear before God empty-handed. God is the one who brought his people out of Israel, out of Egypt. God was the one who had them plunder the Egyptians. God was the one who gave them all that they were going to need to give to God in order for this worship tabernacle to be built. He was going to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, and he reminds them as he sets up their calendar dates, listen, when you come to worship me, I have given you and given you and given you and given you everything you have. What did you pay for it? Nothing. By grace are we saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. So we can't boast about it. But God expects a return on his investment. When God gives to us, he means to make us givers like himself. He doesn't ever mean for us to be hoarders of his grace. Oh, give me more, give me more. It's like the kids up at camp when we were in the ice cream shop. They didn't sell a lot of ice cream. They sold a lot of candy. So the kids, they have their T-shirts, and they're going like this. Putting the candy in their T-shirts. They're coming up to the counter. Okay. Kids are good at hoarding. No, Carson wasn't one of them. But we're good at hoarding, and we learn how to do that at a very early age. When God dumps His grace on us. He does it abundantly. He does it more than we can hold on to. And the reason God gives us His grace is so that we can have something to give back to God. Anything I have comes from God in the first place. I'm reminded, we just looked at Matthew chapter 10 this past week in our midweek study. Jesus said, freely you have given, or freely you've been given, freely give. Whenever God gives, He always gives in order to make you a giver, a giver, a giver, a giver. And so, as God calls His people, He says, listen, Moses, I want you to go down and tell the people this. I want you to take an offering from them because I don't want them to show up empty-handed. I don't want them to come before me and say, God, you've really been stingy. I would give you something, but I don't have anything. Like the blessing spigot dried up in my life. God says, not if you're my child. If you're my child, I want you to count your blessings and I want you to bring something that acknowledges my goodness in your life. Why? Because God is in need of something? Listen, I don't have enough rhinestones. I don't have enough gold and silver. Would you bring me more? God says, I created the gold and silver. I gave you the gold and silver. I gave you all the stuff that I list that I'm going to need. And really, I don't need it. You need it. You need it to do what I've called you to do. It reminds us, we can't show up to God empty-handed. I wonder if we're not good, especially as American Christians in the 21st century, of being hoarders of God's grace. We're careful to pray about those things that are inconvenient in our lives, and God answers that prayer, and okay, God, thank you for that one. Okay, now here's another thing. God, would you take care of that? God, would you please give me? God, would you take care of? And we get God's blessings, but we're not looking for that outlet. Now, God, how can I show you how thankful I am for all you've done for me? God says, all I want is for you to come and to take up an offering and to reveal that I am a God who's been generous and gracious with you. This call then reminds us that divine compulsion is not duty, but delight. See what it says there in verse 2? Moses, I want you to take from every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive a contribution from me. The phrase there, every man whose heart moves him to vow. The idea is, the guy is almost a passive, he's almost passive in this activity. His heart is bubbling, it's moving, it's causing him to want to do something that he's just following along. God is putting the desire, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, both to desire and to accomplish His good pleasure. As God is working in their hearts, He says, Moses, I'm turning on the spigot in their lives, and I'm going to bubble it over. And when I say, you must do this, it's not like, okay, if I have to, I'll be involved in God's work. If we're getting the story right, if we're seeing this through the proper lens, God is saying, listen, I want you to be involved. I'm giving you an opportunity to get involved. I'm letting you in on the ground floor of an eternal investment. And you can invest as much or as little as you would like, but I'd like to include you. What can I put you down for? Everything. I want to invest in this. I want that kind of return. When God moves us and makes us be a part of His program, it's not with a ball and chain. He gives us a ticket and gives us a ride to eternity and says, watch what your investment will do. Think of that little boy. He's there. There's some 5,000 men besides women and children. All he's got is a lunchbox. Son, here's 2 fish and 5 loaves. Hope it's enough for you today. Jesus says, what do you guys have here? We need to feed these people. Son, what do you have? 5 loaves and 2 fish? Can I have it? Yeah, it's yours. Watch what I can do with what little you're willing to give. And he feeds 5,000 people. When God comes to us and says, listen, I want you to be a part of what I want to do. He says, here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for, verse 3, gold, silver, bronze. Okay, well, I don't have that. Okay, well, that's not all I need. Okay, I want blue, purple, scarlet yarn. Okay, so we think of, I'll go down to Walmart. I'll go down to Joann Fabrics. I'll go down to Michael's. I'll find the blue, purple, scarlet stuff. Listen, the only way you got blue, purple, scarlet stuff was by going down to the ocean, digging out these clams, prying them apart, and getting them to spit or bleed on your stuff. And to get one robe colored that color would take thousands of these shells. And the red, there were worms they would crush, pulverize. We don't like the thought of that very much, but that's the work that went into this. So when he's talking purple thread, red thread, all these blue, these dark colors, these are royalty colors because they're expensive. The process is long. It's very tedious. God says, I'm not looking for the khaki. I'm not looking for the denim. I'm looking for the best you can give. Okay, so you can't give gold. That's fine. What do you have? It's like what he says to Moses. What do you have in your hand? A staff? Great. I'll use it. He keeps on going. He says, I want to, let's go find twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins. I think the King James has porpoise skins there. It's not a word that's used very often. It's kind of like our word manatee. It's about the same animal. Porpoise hides, manatee hides, goat skins, acacia wood. It's like ironwood out in the middle of the desert. Very dense desert wood. Maybe you've just got some olive oil. Gonna need some of that. How about some spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense? Maybe stones, onyx stones, other things that we're gonna include in the breast. What do you have? Here's the point. I want only your best. I'm not looking for your leftovers. I'm not looking for that meatloaf that Aunt Hilda made that you don't really like that much. I'm looking for that sirloin that's in the top of your refrigerator that you had your eye on and hoping to cook it up when nobody else was around. I only want your best. Remember, I'm God. I'm so good at giving God my leftover meatloaf, my used tea bag, and we laugh about that. But it's in every one of our hearts because we want to save our best for ourselves. How many eat your favorite food on your plate first? How many eat your favorite food last? Why? Because you love the best. You save the best for yourself. You save the best for last. God says, listen, I want you to have that same mentality, but I want you to have that mentality toward me. I want your very best. This call to engage in God's work also reminds us that God always has a dual purpose. Why does he want all this? Verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make for me a holy place, a place that's set apart, a place where my transcendence can be manifest. Oh yeah, let's do that. Wait a minute, what's transcendence? Transcendence is God's set-apartedness. God says, I want them to build a place that represents the fact that I am bigger and distant and more holy than anything they can imagine. But I want them to set this place up, the next part of the verse. Let them make me a sanctuary so that I can dwell in their midst. Right in the, I want to be both transcendent and immanent. I want to be set apart, and I want to be as close as I can get. I want to be Emmanuel, God with my people. But I want them to understand what kind of a God I am. That I'm a God who's distinct, who's set apart. I want to have that place where they have to get away from everything else so they can consecrate themselves to me. And he says finally that this call reminds us that God always has a perfect plan. Verse 9. Moses, exactly as I show you, in this manner you shall make it. Concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture. When God calls us to get involved with his plan, we show up and we wait. God, really? Weren't you ready for this? Didn't you think through the details? God says, whoa, 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 whoa. I have so many details worked out. You've got no idea. In fact, I've even counted the hairs on your head this morning before you showed up. I've got the details covered. Look at some of the details. It says, the details are so precise that I want you to do exactly as I show you. Don't you deviate in any of these details. It's precise in the details, and it's comprehensive in its scope. So this plan covers both the interior and the exterior materials. The tabernacle, all its furniture. It covers the structural and the decorative materials, the acacia wood and the gold and the silver. It's the building material and the clothing materials. It's the porpoise skins to keep out the rain. It's the fine linen for the priest's undergarments. Praise the Lord, it wasn't the goat skin for the priest's undergarments. That'd be a little rough. He's covering all the details. He says, I want you to bring stuff so that you can have lights in this temple, and I want you to bring stuff so it smells good, fragrance. I want to take care of the things where the priest intercedes and stands between me and the people, and I want you to bring stuff that speaks of the fellowship that I have with my people. I want you to prepare the breastplate, the ephod, so that as he comes, he represents the whole clan. I want you to bring the incense that speaks of the prayers and the fellowship and the sweet aroma that I intend to have with my people. As we come to worship God and get engaged in the kingdom of God, the plan of God, the work of God, all of us want to be somebody, don't we? We all want to be somebody. But when God calls us, it never looks like what we're anticipating. In fact, it's risky. It's costly. I can't just keep doing things comfortably. I actually have to change. And that change is uncomfortable. And so I've got to decide, when God interjects his word in my life, am I going to obey and be uncomfortable? Or am I going to be comfortable and disobedient? The challenge this morning is this. We must require obedience to define the limits of our comfort, rather than allowing the comfort to define the limits of what we choose to obey. Aren't you thankful that Jesus wasn't concerned about comfort? Jesus is the ultimate somebody. But he laid aside the somebody, and he came to be a nobody to make us children of God. What an awesome thing. As God's children, we have direct access to God's presence. We are equipped to do God's work. The question is this: do we access that presence? Are we wanting to get involved in the work that God wants to do all around us? He says, the fields are white unto harvest. The laborers are few. I was just out in these woods last night. I was picking raspberries. The raspberries are ripe right now. And as you're out picking raspberries, you find one, and then you look a little harder and you find one more. And then all of a sudden you find that there's 10 more. And then there's 15 more. You know what? I think sometimes we can't see the harvest around us because we're not looking for it. Listen, folks, God's putting his finger on your life, and he's talking to you. He's whispering in your ear. He says, listen, you can't keep being the same as you are right now. I want to employ you in what I want to do in this world. But I want to move you. I want to move you out of your comfort zone. Spend time with me. Now let's get to work.